The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance on this 23rd day of January. Wow, and it is cold. It's been a snowy, snowy, cold day out there. And it was, well, it got down Friday night to 11 below zero here at my place. But anyhow, on this cold night, we're going to pick up the message. The title of the message was For Such a Time as This. And we're going to start tonight in Esther chapter 4. And read verses 10 through 17. And folks, it's as we go through this, we're going to see that God has raised us. If you're a believer and you're alive today at this time, then here you are required to do service for the Lord. You are to be a doer of the word. That's a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. And so let's take a look at some of those times of the past as those that were doers of the word. And we start in Esther chapter 4, in verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hedtech and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Now, Mordecai, when it says Mordecai sat in the gate, that means he was involved in the king's government. He was involved in the king's government. Well, there were some other there, two of the king's chamberlains. In fact, Brigden and Teresh were two had planned on assassinating the king. And here, Mordecai heard that. And here, where he says that those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther, the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof and Mordecai's name. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. And so here, what Mordecai had did was stopped an assassination. But now we see that Haman was, he was a corrupt politician. He was the next in line. He was elevated to be right under the king as far as authority goes. But he was the type of person today, Haman, well, we would call him a deathocrat. He would be the type of person who could absolutely care less about the lives of men, women, and children. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted for people to bow down to him, and that's what he cared about. And Mordecai refused to bow down to him because Mordecai was only allowed to bow down to God, and was not to bow down to anyone or anything, any idols. And so here, as we go through this, and we take a look at this very, very corrupt politician, Haman, we pick it up in verse 10. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, and all the king's servants of the people, the king's province, do know that whosoever, whether a man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except to such whom the king shall hold out his golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king in these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Now, Mordecai was Esther's uncle, and Mordecai had told Esther that she needed to go to the king and tell him about Haman. And because Haman had gotten the king, lied to the king, and got the king's permission to kill all of the Jews, to exterminate all of the Jews. And as we kind of see that this has happened in history several times. And so here, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, and here's what Mordecai said to Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether or not thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Well, now here, again, when the queen, if she was to go, the law was, if you went before the king without being summoned, and you went into that court, unless the king held out his golden scepter, you would be executed. And so she knew that she was risking her life, but she was a beautiful woman, and she was a queen. And so she decided that she was going to risk it for her people. She had to risk it for her people. And so here now, you say, well, why isn't God mentioned here? You know, why was God's name hidden in the book of Esther? Well, there were many, many gods in the Middle East, and especially in the Persian Empire. Usually, their names were mentioned in official documents in order to control the people who worshipped particular gods. But now here, the Jews were unique in being the people of one God. And a story about them was naturally a story about God. So to even the name Jew actually carried with it the connotation of being one who worshipped Yahweh. So by just being a Jew, when he was saying that, and Mordecai says, we will be delivered from another place, the deliverance will arise to the Jews, that other place had to be God, because these were God's children, chosen children. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So Mordecai told Esther, if you fail to go in and petition and speak on behalf of the Jews and try to keep us from annihilation, don't think that you'll escape either. You too and your family, your father's house, also will be destroyed. Now then Esther bade them to return to Mordecai with this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Well, here, Esther, who worshiped God, became a queen. We see that in the Hebrew text, God's existence and his power over the affairs of men are assumed. These are what we read in this book here. God behind the scenes in Esther. So here we see that in chapter 4, verse 16, fasting was a distinct spiritual activity. And that was always connected with prayer. And here we see in chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, that Mordecai overhears a death plot and saves the king's life. In 6:1, we see that the king can't sleep and decides to read a history book. And that's when he discovered what was written about that Mordecai had, he reminded him that Mordecai had saved his life. Acts reads the exact page needed to, in a moment, to remind him of the unpaid reward to Mordecai. Then Haman's plan is exactly reversed. Remember, Haman had intended, because Mordecai would not bow down to him. So Haman, now that he was the second in command, had a gallows built to hang Mordecai and his whole family. But what happened was, when the king had caught Haman had come, and he was begging Esther to speak to the king on his behalf and spare him. And so the king comes in, and Haman is down, and the queen was lying in her bed. And Mordecai, or Haman, was bending down, begging her over the bed. When the king came in and saw him at her bed, that was all he needed. And so he had Haman and his whole family put to death. And so here, I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But the point was this, as Mordecai had made the point that, who knows? In other words, when he said that you were raised up for such a time as this, all of us, folks, all of us are raised up for such a time. We all have a purpose. In fact, we'll find that out when we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I think I got a sneeze coming out. This is not good to sneeze on the radio. But anyhow, I think it passed. Now, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. You see, there is a time, and we're going to talk about that. There is a time to go to war. And not only is there a time to go to war, but there's a duty to go to war. And we know that better than anybody here in America. But folks, and that time, right now, the enemy, our enemy is a domestic enemy. Our worst enemy is not the Russians. I know there's been a lot of talk about the Russians, you know, going to war with Russia. Or even the Chinese. Oh, believe me, they're our enemies. But our worst enemy are right here. They're the Antichrist, Deathocratic mob out there. Those in the media mob, those are the very same people. They would have no more trouble at all, believe me. If they had it within their power, they would annihilate every Christian in the country. There's a real hatred towards us. And the reason is that all of those that hate God love death. All of those that hate God love death. And they hate God. The Deathocrats hate God. But anyhow, so we pick it up here, and he says, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And so here now, there is only one thing, folks, that we can completely trust in. And that we can trust in its truth, that we can trust in its accuracy. And that's the errant word of God. It's this Bible right in front of me. In the times that we're living, there's just one thing that we can completely and totally trust in. Now, we see history being played out and replayed all around us. We know that, like those before us that met the challenge and bought our freedom with their blood, we too, folks, must preserve that which is so dear. So dear, a price was paid by the shedding of the blood of those that went before us in wars from the founding of the nation. And we need to do that for our children and grandchildren the way those our forefathers did for us. Here now, and I know in our ministry here, America's national sin is child killing. It was just recently, you may have heard it on the news, and the polls come out because they were checking what people are dying from around the world. And it came back that more people die from abortion. Abortion is still the number one killer. But it was like it was a relief. It was a relief that it's abortion and it's legal. And therefore, since it's legal. No, listen, God's word, the Bible, said those are the most innocent. It's a horrible, horrible sin. No, not to the Democratic Communist Party. There's not enough for them. Not to the fake news media out there. Not to the unclean feminists, okay? But God makes it very, very clear. Abortion is a horrible sin, a horrible sin. And so here, just recently, we've had two of the heroes of the faith, the real heroes of the faith here, Pastor Bruce Pfeiffer, in Denver, Sally, they were among many that have been very, very active for many years in saving babies. In our church, Doers of the Word, in this ministry, we go back 50 years, folks, to the start when we first got started. We've saved over 24,000 babies in that time with all of the different ministries we worked with or associated with. And so here now, when we look at this, when he says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to kill and a time to heal, well, the killing is not the innocent children. The killing is to save the lives of the innocent children. What profit hath he that worketh in that? I'm in verse 9 now in Ecclesiastes 3. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God has made from the beginning to the end. See, he's telling you that God has set eternity into the hearts of men. We are eternal beings. We don't go out of existence. Now, our bodies die, but our spirit and soul goes on. We don't go out of existence. We change real estate. But here, God has placed that spark of eternity in our hearts here. He says, I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You know, we often take the blessings. We were talking about that today. And praise and worship. And we often take blessings for granted. Like, for example, like it's just all of the blessings we have is something that we just deserve. And it's not, folks. And I know that there are people out there that say, well, you know, I've earned what I have. God didn't provide this. No, 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 no. Don't make such a stupid statement. You exist by God. And so you're kept alive by God. Here in America, you know, we are used, so many of us are used to high living standards. It's like we have a roof over our head because we deserve it. We have clothes on our back. We have food. We don't have to worry about, will tomorrow be the day I'll get something to eat, or will I have to wait to the next day before I can get something to eat. We have all of this food. It's out there. We have access to this. And it's really not because we deserve it. There are many, many people in this world, believe me, that are much more worthy of the blessings that we have than we are. And we often pray to that extent. Whenever we ask a blessing over the food, we talk about how we realize that there are many people that have never had one meal of clean food in their life. They've never had one good meal of clean food. Or they've had to struggle to find clean water. There are many people out there that have never, ever had a roof over their head. They've had to live wherever they could find shelter. There are many people out there that have never owned a pair of shoes, folks. And yet, we have all of these things in abundance. But as we pray, we always remember that God has said to those to whom much is given, much is required. And that's why when we pray, we ask God to use us to bless others, to show us how we can bless others in every way that he has blessed us in everything. Because believe me, if you're listening, you own a radio, you know, or maybe you're listening on the internet. These are things that some people could only dream of owning. And there are people that have given their lives, lost just trying to protect their Bible. Maybe some of them had just a few pages. That's a reality out there today. And so he says here, I know that, he says, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. It sure is. Now I know that whatsoever God doth, it shall be forever. Now, that is something to try to wrap your brain around. But what God does is forever. In other words, God is the beginning and the end. He's immutable God. He doesn't change. You know, I have to laugh. Well, I don't laugh anymore, but how silly it is that people are trying to improve on what God has given us in nature. And here, you know, when we take a look at the crops, the vegetables and things, that they've got all of these hybrids and all of these things that they've made to improve, but it hasn't improved it at all. With what Del Monte and others have done, it's just made people sick. And so here he goes and he says, nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken away from it. God doth it, and men should fear before him. In other words, what God does, it's done right. When he made the earth, when he gave us the forest and the oceans, and, you know, we see in Hosea chapter 4, it's not the SUVs and gasoline burning engines and that are destroying the environment. It's man's sin. The Bible clearly states that it's man's sin that is destroying the environment. He goes on, he says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth the which is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun in a place of judgment, and the wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, and the iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one that thing befalleth on them as one that dieth. So dieth the other, yea, and they all have gone in one breath. So that a man hath prominence or preeminence above a beast, for all his vanity, all gone into one place, all are of the dust, all turned to dust. Who knoweth the spirit of man? It goeth upwards, and the spirit of the beast that goeth down to the earth. Therefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So here, Solomon's point was that God has a plan and a purpose for everyone, and a time and a season. We have cycles of life. We were born in our time to do the work that God has given us to do. And believe me, if you're a Christian, God has given you work to do out there in service to him. We are to stand for good and against evil. We must be at war with the Antichrist, the wicked Antichrist world system out here today. And remember that from Genesis to Revelation, it teaches that resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. Only if, and I've said this so many times, but I keep saying it, and I know it makes many of those in the pulpit very uncomfortable, but nowhere has our God been more dishonored than from the pulpits of what are supposed to be churches in this country today. If anyone was to be bold, it would be the pastors, and they were to lead the people in boldness, to stand boldly against this wicked, this evil, to resist this tyranny. And so few have the courage to do it. There's such a dearth of courage. There's such a desire to stay comfortable. And I praise the good Lord for that handful, that small percentage of pastors that he has raised up that have the courage and the integrity and the honor. Here what he says when he is talking about, he said that, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Well, he's making a statement that here that, well, first he says, God might manifest them that they might see that they themselves are beasts. In other words, Solomon is saying, look, don't think too highly of yourself. You've got no reason for pride. You've got nothing to be proud of. Every good gift comes from God. And don't think of yourself as some today. We have people out there, these so-called billionaires, and some have even professed, like George Soros, professed themselves to be gods. People like Bill Gates and these others, and Obama. And Solomon's telling him, look, just like the animals, the beasts of the field, they die, and you're going to do the same thing. You're going to go to the dust. So you're not so great. Don't think that you have. Well, the point that he's trying to make to him is, again, don't become arrogant. And again, you're sustained by God. Apart from God, you're nothing. Apart from God, you don't last. And every bit of breath that comes out of us is by the grace of God. Every little electrical impulse that runs through our veins and our nervous system is a gift of God. God sustains us. God keeps us alive. And you're going to die someday. And, well, now, people are eternal beings. And he goes on and he makes the point. He says, well, the spirit of man goeth upwards. In other words, we have a body, soul, and a spirit. And when we die, those of us that are saved, our spirit and soul goes to be with the Lord. We go upward. Then he refers to the animal, the beast. Well, they don't really have, their spirit and soul don't go to heaven. Well, I'm not so sure about that. I believe that animals do have spirits. You know how often when you see people training a horse, a wild horse, they say, we got to break his spirit. That's the first thing you got to do. Well, horses have spirits. They have a spirit. It's not the same as with us, because that spirit is your life force. Your soul is who you are, your personality, what Scripture talks about, the person that you are. But for a believer, they go right to be with the Lord when we die. And Solomon is saying, it's not quite the same with animals. Their spirit and soul don't go to hell. There are no animals in hell, just people, because animals can't sin, right? And so here, he goes on to say, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring to him to see what shall be after him? Well, again, while we relish the times of peace and prosperity, of which we have been blessed, and I mean very blessed with plenty, we need to keep in mind that, like the animals, our bodies will die and return to the dust, but our spirits and soul will soon appear at the Bema Seat judgment to be rewarded for our service for the Lord. And folks, we, again, I want to emphasize on that our service for the Lord. Now, I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and these are the heroes of the faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen, for by it elders obtained a good report. So now we're going to take a look at faith here. There's two words that actually describe our faith. One is confidence, and the other is certainty. The longer that we walk with God, the easier it becomes to trust in him. The more that we learn about his character, the easier it becomes to trust in him and in his promises. But, you know, I think I'm going to stop here and jump over to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, real quick. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, I want to read verses 19 through 31. Now here, Thomas, we're going to take a look at Thomas, doubting Thomas, and his doubt was for such a time as this. His doubt was to be used for the Lord to teach a lesson, not just to Thomas, but to the others too. And here we read, "Then the same day at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, then came Jesus and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." You say, wait, I don't understand, because Scripture says that only God can forgive sins. Well, what that verse was saying actually could be better read maybe by saying it's been decided. It had already been decided in heaven, okay, whose sins they were going to forgive and whose sins that they were going to retain. That had been done by God. And these men would be the ones that would let the people know, that would preach that your sins have been forgiven, or you need to repent, your sins have not been forgiven. And so here we see that, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach thither in my finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither in my hand, and thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through him. Well, here you say, well, you know, I don't know what's wrong with Thomas. We haven't seen the holes in his side. We haven't thrust in our fingers, but yet we believe. That's right. And you have here in this Bible, right before you, you have 6,000 years of detailed history. It's all here. It's laid out for you. He didn't have that. And so we have this, and we read through the Word of God, and we see these things that were prophesied in the Word of God, sometimes thousands of years before they come to pass. But it's absolute historical record that these things did come to pass. Well, Thomas didn't have that. But now, is it always wrong? Is it always wrong to have some doubts? Well, no. I think often we need to have proof. We need to have proof. And of course, here, there's more than ample proof about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, his life has been scrutinized more than the 10 next best known men that ever existed. And so, when it comes to the Word of God, I mean, we have absolute. It's absolute proof. Okay, it's inerrant proof. But now there are other things. Today, there are a lot of people that they'll believe, they believe whatever they hear on the internet. I mean, they'll read things on the internet. I'm amazed at some of the stuff that people come to me with. And there's things out there on the internet, folks, that sometimes you just have to stop and just use common sense. You know, there's often people will come to me and tell me this person is still alive or that person is still alive. And I have people getting articles and things that are telling you that JFK is still alive. He survived. And look, if he was alive, he'd be over 100 years old, folks. And not only that, you know, again, they still have Elvis. I mean, they still have Elvis running around out there. And so many others, what's his name? Michael Jackson. They've got Michael Jackson still being alive. And so, no, folks, somewhere along the line, you have to be very, very, use just good judgment and not fall for all of this stuff. And also, they've got all these articles, the deep state articles, and it's disinformation putting out, and it's put out there to make conservatives, who's often are very gullible, to discredit them when they see how there was just, you know, more executions took place at Gitmo, that the Trump teams, the White Hats, have just executed a number more of Democrats, the communists. No, you got to be very, very careful with all of that. And we know that there are some good things happening out there. But right now, this is the days of sorrow, the evil day. And so we have to be very careful with what we believe today. Now I want to go back to where we left off over there in Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews 11, we pick it up. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, God called the universe into existence out of nothing. He declared that it was to be, and it was our faith in God who created the entire universe, our faith in the God who created the entire universe. Look, when they say, they try to explain this, how everything came into existence, you cannot possibly ever have a creation without a creator. It cannot happen. It can't happen. Now, we do know that there's a God. All of creation cries out to bear witness to God. The evidence that there is a creator is the creation. You'll have people that'll come up with the strangest things like the Big Bang Theory. And I never forget how really stupid this Big Bang Theory is. Carl Sagan, who was held up as an esteemed, has such a great mind and a great scientist. And I remember one day how he was saying how 20 billion years ago, there was nothing. There was no you, there was no me. Where does he get this 20 billion? He just pulls this out of the hat, right? He says, and then there was this chasmatic explosion. And everything that is in existence, all of the matter came out of this explosion. So how do you go by that? Well, there was nothing. There was nobody, right? So 20 billion years ago, nobody took some kind of an energy force and ignited a material that didn't exist, because there was no material, nothing existed. And when nobody took that energy force that didn't exist and ignited that material that didn't exist, there was a klezmatic explosion, and everything that exists come out of that. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, here he goes on to say, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which we obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet he speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated. This is what we talked about. We talked about there were seven occurrences in the Bible that people referred to actually as raptures. But here, and I said, if that's what you want to call them, fine. But here, the Bible calls them translated. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that seek him diligently. And so here, believing that God exists is only the beginning. Even the demons believe that God exists. That's what it says over in James 2:19. But God will not settle for mere acknowledgement, folks, of his existence. He wants a personal, dynamic, life-transforming relationship. What does that mean? That means As we say this every night when we give invitations, he wants you to pray to the Father in his name and ask the Lord Jesus to be the Lord of your life in all things, in all times. And that's not a suggestion. Because, you see, that's how that relationship between you and God, that's how you learn to walk with God. That's where it starts. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of the house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Well, here, Noah experienced rejection because he was different from his neighbors. God commanded him to build a huge boat in the middle of a dry land. And although God commanded, what God commanded seemed foolish. Can you imagine this? If you're back there, and there was no ocean, there was no sea, no lake. And in fact, there wasn't any rain. The plants were watered with a dew. A heavy dew would fall upon them. And so, here's Noah and his sons, and they're building this ark. And people are saying, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? And they say, we're building this ark. But what for? Well, for when the flood comes. This flood's going to come, and it's going to take away people that have not called upon the name of the Lord. They're going to perish. I could just imagine, some of what we've gotten by just preaching the Word of God, you get these guys who will say, where do you guys get this stuff? Well, it's right here in the Bible. All you have to do is look in there. Okay, and so here, for 120 years, Noah preached repentance. For 120 years, Noah preached repentance. I find it amazing that Rick Warren has come out and said that Noah and his family were saved after 40 days on the ark. Not likely, folks. Not likely at all, okay? And so here, we go on and we pick it up. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, and not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of whose promise. For he looked for a city that had a foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham's life was filled with faith. At God's command, he left home and went into a land, obeying without question. he believed the covenant that God made with him. In obedience to God, Abraham even was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, that would have been one of the hardest things, anyone could ask a father to do, is sacrifice his son. And here, can you imagine if Sarah had known about that? Can you imagine? I mean, Isaac was her boy. And here, why, she'd have been all over him, don't do it. And Abraham would have said, no, the Lord has commanded that we do that. And, well, we see in a lot of places in Scripture, whenever a man failed to obey the Lord, and when he listened with his wife's counsel instead of taking and being obedient and taking charge of the situation, and so many times when he listened to his wife, we all paid a price. And that started with Adam and Eve. Adam, well, he had the authority and the ability and the power to take the head off the serpent. But instead he listened to his wife. He should have told her, you get back to the kitchen, woman. And he should have cleared out the garden. Because we paid a price. All of us have paid a price for Adam's failure. Because he listened to his wife and not God. Now, Abraham, he listened to Sarah and not God. God had told him, listen, don't worry about it. You're going to have a son. But Abraham went and he listened to Sarah. And boy, did that get him in trouble. That got it, and you know, I mean, this is where, when he took Hagar, we ended up with the Arab nations. And there's been war ever since. War, I mean, like I said, when they're not fighting against other nations, they're fighting amongst each other. She wasn't his wife. But when Samson listened to Delilah, that got him in a lot of trouble. And so we see that. Now, Job was smart enough to say, look, you know what? I'm in charge here. I'm going to. And he didn't listen to his wife. And he was smart enough because she told him to curse God and die. But now old Ahab wasn't that smart. Ahab listened to Jezebel, and that ended up costing all of them. Jezebel, Ahab, and their sons. That it cost them all their lives. And so here, it's always a good thing to listen to God. He goes on, through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude in the sand which lay by the seashore innumerable. Well, Abraham's wife, Sarah, they were unable to have children through many years of marriage. But God promised Abraham a son, and Sarah doubted that she could become pregnant in her old age. At first she laughed, and afterwards she believed. And so here, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. That have seen them afar off were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, these people of faith died without receiving all that God had promised, but they never lost their vision of heaven, a better country. Many Christians become frustrated and defeated because their needs, wants, and sometimes expectations and demands are not immediately met when they believe in Christ. They become impatient. And the book of Hebrews, that's what it's all about. About those, the Jews, that when it was a popular thing and Christianity was seen by the Romans as a sect of Judaism, which was legal. But once the persecution started, a lot of those Jews said, hey, you know what? It was much easier under Judaism. I'll just go back to that and forget this whole Jesus thing. And that's the warning in Scripture. That's what the warning there is all about. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom he said that Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Folks, here, the whole purpose of this whole thing about the heroes of the faith, and for times such as this, we must be willing to stand for the Lord and against the unsaved wicked. Our service has to be for the Lord. One, America's national sin, abortion. They've been bragging about how now, again, like I mentioned earlier, more people are killed by abortion, but that seems to be okay because it's legal. No, it's a horrible sin. Pedophilia, it's a horrible, horrible thing. The Democratic Communist Party is ripe with pedophilia, folks. And we got to stop it. Election fraud. Have you noticed that Biden has come out now, Joe Biden has come out, and they're saying, well, he expects that there may be mass election fraud. What that means is he's sending out an esoteric message to the Democratic mob saying, look, we got to turn it on with the election fraud. That's why they tried to legalize election fraud. That's what that whole bill was, to legalize election fraud. They know that they cannot win a fair and honest election. They're corrupted. They're corrupted to the core. The entire Democratic, there may not be one single person left in that entire Congress and Senate that has not been totally corrupted within the Democratic Party. Oh, I know there's a lot in the Republican Party, too. But within the Democratic Party, there's none that have not gone bad. They become totally, and you can tell by their votes. So anyhow, we need to stand against it. The most important thing is, Lord, is that you're doing this as a born-again, Bible-believing son of God, because if you're not saved, no matter how many good acts you have, it'll count for naught. We are out of time again tonight, so until tomorrow, and I'm just about out of my preaching voice, we want to say good night, and God bless, and always, always, keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.